الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والله يعصمك من الناس صدق الله العظيم. All praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the choicest blessings of Allah ta'ala be upon His most beloved Nabi, our leader, Hazrat Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We thank and praise Allah ta'ala for the numerous bounties and blessings He has bestowed upon us, and we ask Allah ta'ala to continuously shower His blessings upon us, and we ask Allah ta'ala not to deny us and deprive us of any of His blessings on account of our own weaknesses, on account of our own disobedience, our heedlessness, and our often ungratefulness and ingratitude to these blessings. We ask Allah Ta'ala to send His special, special blessing on Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And among the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us is that He has made us insan and granted us the path of hidayat by showing us the path of Islam, and He has given us the blessing of being in the Ummah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose way of life, whose uswatun hasana, whose sunnah is the only way that will lead us to eternal salvation and to our final place in Jannah. This is the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for mankind, for everyone to follow. And alhamdulillah, we are aware of this path, we are in that ummah, and we have to understand the greatness of this path, the importance of it. It is for this reason that alhamdulillah, we have so many different avenues of education in the field of the seerah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, simply because we need to know our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam better, so that we are then able to fulfill his rights, the huquq that are due towards Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in respecting him, in having his greatness in our hearts, in fulfilling the way of life that he brought, and also in practicing whatever he has taught and teaching it to others, and not forgetting it, but giving him the greatest amount of love with all of that. So all these things will only come about when we come to know our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam better. The program Asma'un Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which we are doing, is aimed at that, that through the names of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we explore the noble lifestyle and the uswa al-hasana, the beautiful way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through which we are then able to get a better understanding of the sunnah, and we get a better understanding of the noble life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then we are able to follow it insha'Allah. So respected listeners, the name that we are discussing at this point in time is Al-Ma'soom, and listeners are aware that in the past few weeks we have discussed two other names that are very similar to Al-Ma'soom, and that was Al-Mahfuz, and the other one is Al-Ma'moon, meaning protected, meaning one in safety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Ma'soom also means protected, and this word Al-Ma'soom is used more in the context of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only being protected generally from every kind of physical harm, but also more importantly and specifically, he is protected from any kind of sin. And this particular name, the reason for discussing it is also very closely linked to our aqidah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent down Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam to lead mankind, to guide mankind. And as such, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them from sin. Therefore, the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam are ma'asoom. They are innocent, meaning they are infallible and they are protected from sin. It would be very, very illogical, and it would defeat the purpose that Allah sends a Nabi for the guidance of mankind, but then He enables and He makes it possible for that Nabi to commit sin. So no Nabi ever committed sin, because if he had to commit sin, then what was the object of sending him to guide people in the first place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهُ. They are the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given guidance to. فَبِهُدَاهُمُ اقْتَدِي. So therefore you are supposed to acquire and follow them on their hidayat. You are supposed to get guidance through their guidance. And you are supposed to follow their guidance. So obviously their guidance will not in any way have any blemish of any kind of sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept them untainted and unblemished from every and any kind of act of disobedience. And we reminded ourselves also that those actions that Nabi, or any Nabi for that matter, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or any other Anbiya, carried out on account of a human trait, for example, forgetfulness, does not amount to willful disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, we continue with the aspect of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being protected. We discussed how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him when he was still a little child playing with his foster brothers. That incident was mentioned last week. Then, we also discussed the phase and the stage of life of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was a youth and in the stages of adolescence. At that time also we find that any inclination or interest towards anything that was improper, forget sinful, improper, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala diverted him and took him away from there. And this was even before he had acquired nubuwah, before he had acquired prophethood. Allah ta'ala did not want his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be in any way linked or close or even inclined towards any kind of a sin. In that regard, we have another incident that has been recorded in the books of Hadith, Bukhari Sharif. Amr ibn Dinar says, what he says? He says, سَمِعْتُ جَابِرِ ibn عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. I heard Jabir ibn Abdullah رضي الله تعالى عنه relate an incident. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان ينقل معهم الحجارة للكعبة. That Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was carrying rocks with them for the purposes of constructing the Kaaba. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was wearing وَعَلَيْهِ إِزَارُهُ. He was wearing his loincloth, which you and I normally will translate as lungi. So, while he was carrying this, his uncle, فَقَالَ لَهُ الْعَبَّاسَ عَمُّهُ. His uncle Abbas said, يَبْنَ أَخِي, oh my nephew, لَوْ حَلَلْتَ إِزَارَكَ فَجَعَلْتَهُ عَلَى مَنْ كَبَيْكَ دُونَ الْحِجَارَةِ. If you could just loosen your loincloth, place it on your shoulders, so it will be a barrier between your shoulder and the rock. What was happening here, as we understand from the hadith, is the rock was massive, and probably it was jagged and rugged, and it was being carried on the shoulder of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Probably it was causing some kind of difficulty and discomfort, which is normal. So his uncle advised him that to make it more comfortable for you to carry, why don't you create a padding and a couching between the rock and your shoulder by placing your izar. Now obviously for him to have told that to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would also have meant that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have to remove it. And it is only logical that it was the way of the people at that time of doing things. That is probably how they were doing it. And even if we look in some of the rural areas, now and then we find people, they sometimes, they have got their sitter exposed, but their privates are still covered, they have got garments. So even in that time, while maybe when you did remove your loincloth, you still had some kind of a covering and some kind of a garment that was concealing your sitter. So nevertheless, if a person had to remove his loincloth, then even his thighs would have been exposed. And that also was not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no sooner had Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obeyed the request of his uncle Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we find that he became unconscious. And according to one narration, it is mentioned that a voice from the unseen said, oh Muhammad, conceal your sitter. That is what was said. So Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fell unconscious and he was unable to carry out any further action of exposing his sitter. So that was something that was not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a result of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want the even that part of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's body to be exposed. So he made it that he became unconscious. And فَمَا رُؤِيَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ عُرْيَانًا. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after that was never ever seen in the state where he's set up, even the part of the area above the knees was ever exposed. This was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of protecting him. And this is the story that we have mentioned in Bukhari Sharif. It falls under the category of al-ma'soom, of being protected. There's another incident also mentioned about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before Nubuwa. And it is narrated by Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. What does he say? كَانَ صَنَمٌ مِن نُحَاتٍ يُقَالُ لَوْ إِسَافٌ وَنَائِلَ. That we had an idol, and this was in the area of the Mataf. So while they were busy making tawaf, they used to pass this particular idol, and that idol's name was Isaf or Naila, or Isaf and Naila, it was called by both these names. يَتَمَسَّحُ بِهِ الْمُشْرِكُونَ إِذَا طَافُوا. And when the mushrikeen used to pass this particular idol, then they used to pass their hand over it. It was part of their ritual of tawaf. So this was they used to do. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in pre-prophethood days also used to make tawaf, and he also used to pass this particular idol, but he never ever held in his heart or in his mind or in his belief that I must pass my hands over this particular idol when I'm passing it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already put the hatred and the aversion of shirk in his heart. Therefore Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he made tawaf, he used to go past there. وَطُفْتُ مَعَهُ. And Hazrat Zayd ibn Harith says, I was making tawaf with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَلَمَّا مَرَرْتُ بِهِ. He says, now when I pass this particular idol, who is saying? Zayd ibn Haritha. فَمَسَّحْتُ بِهِ. I passed my hand over it. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تمسه. Don't touch it. Don't pass your hand over it. Now this was when? Before the days of prophethood. Before Allah Ta'ala had sent him officially on the mission of inviting people towards the oneness and the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Zayd radiallahu anhu says, he became a sahabi later on. فطفنا. So we carried on making tawaf. فَقُلْتُ فِي نَفْسِي لَأَمَسُهُ. I am definitely going to touch it, he say, I said to myself, حَتَّى أَنْظُرُ مَا يَكُونَ. I am definitely going to pass my hand, when I come again past, I'm going to see what happens. So they carry on the tawaf. فَمَسَحْتُهُ. So he says, I made masa of it. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ أَلَمْ تَنْهَا. He says, when I did it again, I touched my hand over there. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ah, you're not going to stop. Stop it, in other words. I just told you not to do it. So this particular hadith that has been mentioned in Bayhaqi, we find that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is protected from carrying out any act of shirk even before he had acquired his prophethood. Subhanallah. So this is also under the name of Al-Ma'asum. Then we continue, there's another hadith also which shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had protected Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the normal attacks of every shaitan and any shaitan that accompanies any person. So what he says, let us listen to the hadith. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu qala, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما منكم من أحد إلا وقد وكل الله به قرينه من الجن وقرينه من الملائكة. ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه says that رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said that there is none from amongst you but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assigned upon him two companions, a companion from the jinn, that is the shaitan, and a companion for him from the malaika. So the one that is from the jinn is always accompanying us, a shaitan, and his work obviously is to incite us towards the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His work is to continuously to make us disobey Allah. That is his work. And the malaika, the angel that is there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put him there to encourage us and to inspire us towards the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this way we find that both of them are accompanying us. So we find that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mention of this. This is the hadith. Now when the Sahaba have heard this hadith, they are asking to this question among themselves or to their mind obviously or among themselves, but they put it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قَالُوا وَإِيَّاكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ What about you? Yourself, O Rasulullah, you also have got this jinn with you, this shaitan with you. قَالَ وَإِيَّايَ And me also. I also have got it. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَانِي عَلَيْهِ But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted me help over it. Allah ta'ala has granted me control over this particular jinn, this shaitan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me overpower it. فَأَسْلَمَ And it has submitted. In other words, this particular companion from the jinn that accompanies me is a good Muslim. He is not one who will incite me towards any kind of harm or any kind of disobedience. So this also you must remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us because he in this hadith is informing us that there was no way in which the shaitan could overpower him or in any way incite him towards disobedience. No. فَلَا يَأْمُرِنِي إِلَّا بِخَيْرٍ And he says that this shaitan, this jinn that is with me, he does not command me except that with what is good. So, again, this is the protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by protecting him, keeping him away from the shaitan. Now, likewise, another hadith, and this hadith is mentioned in Muslim Sharif. Another hadith, mentioned in Darimi. And Jabir رضي الله تعالى عنه قال وربما سألت عن جابر قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تدخل المغيبات So Jabir رضي الله عنه said that once رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم has mentioned that when a man has left his house and has gone away and his wife is alone at home, then do not enter such a home. Don't go there when she is alone. And there is great hikmat and wisdom in this particular injunction of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that do not visit the homes of that woman whose husband has gone out and who is alone at home. So maybe the husband used to be out whole day or sometimes for a number of days because we know at that time they used to undertake journeys of trade and whatever it might be. So, it is not a good thing to do. Why? فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَجْرِي وَرُبَّمَا قَالَ يَسْلُكُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنْ أَبْنِ آدَمْ مَجْرَ الدَّمِ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says why? Because shaitan, he moves, he travels like the blood that flows in your body. That's how he moves inside you. In another place, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that shaitan travels inside a person exactly like how his blood flows. So obviously, the same question came into the mind of the Sahaba, that if this is happening to us, this is وَمِنْكَ قَالُوا وَمِنْكَ And you also, Rasulullah, you also have the same situation that the shaitan travels. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, قَالَ نَعَمْ Yes! وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَانِي عَلَيْهِ فَأَسْلَمَ But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted me help and authority over him, so he has submitted himself. So in other words, there is no way that this particular shaitan or this jinn is going to have any kind of influence over me I have got influence over him. And besides that, فَأَسْلَمَ he has submitted, he has become a good Muslim, no problem. Likewise, there's another hadith. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, أَنَّهُ قِيلَ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّا نَتَخَوَّفُ أَنْ يَكُونَ بِكَ ذَاتُ الْجَمْبِ. So once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was suffering from some kind of an ailment, some bimari, some sickness. So it was said to him that, O Rasulullah, we have the fear, we have the fear over you, that you probably are suffering from an illness called Dhatul Jamb. Dhatul Jamb is in Arabic, and it is also known as pleurisy, which is described as a sickness with regard to the lungs, where sometimes the different layers that form the tissue of the lung or the area of the lung, they have got fluid trapped between it, and it causes a lot of discomfort, probably some breathing problems, probably some coughing, whatever it is, it's a upper respiratory problem, because obviously it's got to do with the lung and with the breathing. So there was some kind of an illness that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had probably contracted. So based on that, nobody knew what it was. Somebody said, we have got this fear that inna natakhawwafu an yakuna bika dhatul jamb. We fear maybe because dhatul jamb, the sickness. Qala innaha min ash-shaytan. That no. This sickness here is from shaytan. It is from the effects of shaytan. It is from the interference of shaytan. Wa ma kana Allahu yusallituhu alayh. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not made it such in any way that shaitan will ever have a control over me. In other words, shaitan can make a person sick sometimes. You know, people, they suffer some ailments and that, and then it is told to them that, you know, this is the effect of a jinn. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the sahaba, no, it can't be that sickness, because that sickness is specifically incited by shaitan, and وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُسَلِّطَهُ عَلَيْهِ, that Allah Ta'ala will never ever let shaitan have any kind of control or any kind of influence over me. This hadith also shows that shaitan had no control, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was protected al-ma'asum sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's another general hadith before we go to the last one, where it applies to all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa sallam. And that is mentioned also in Tabrani. It was mentioned in Tabrani. The previous one was mentioned in Al-Bayhaqi. An ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu qala, mahtalam an-nabiyun qabto, wa innama al-ihtilamu bin ash-shaytan. The aspect is a natural phenomenon of people to experience wet dream. Now this wet dream is actually on account of a shaitani influence, a shaitani interference. That's why many times during the student days, the students used to tell to the ustad, they to inform them that we have this difficulty, what should we do? Then you should say, you must read, you must blow, you must read al-Qari, and you must write Umar on your chest, and you must blow, and you must A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, and blow over your chest. All wazifas used to be given so that the shaitan does not in any way come and interfere with you. So nevertheless, that was what was prescribed by them. But here Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, no Nabi ever experienced this phenomenon of a wet dream, because why? إِنَّمَا الْإِخْتِلَامُ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Because ihtilam is from the shaitan. Ihtilam means wet dream. Last hadith, also with regard to shaitan. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال سموا باسمي, that you may name your people, your children after me. You can keep my name. My name is Muhammad, you can keep it. ولا تكتنوا بكنيتي, but don't call people by my nickname. Because a nickname is normally an exclusive name to a person based on some or other special salient characteristic of his. So obviously everybody walking around, everybody got similar names, but a person is then distinguished from the others of the same name by a specific kunniya, by a specific nickname or pet name. And Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's nickname and pet name at that time was Abu al-Qasim. Many people used to call him by that name, Abu al-Qasim, because of his son, Qasim radıyallahu ta'ala anhu. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, you must not keep the nickname that I have got. Obviously, after he has left the dunya, the ulama have mentioned that it can be kept as a name. So a lot of people, alhamdulillah, they keep their children's name Abu al-Qasim, which is nothing wrong. But this is now, obviously, when he was on the face of the earth, and to keep the kunya of a person at that time, it was not correct. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. And then the second thing he says, وَمَنْ رَعَانِي فِي الْمَنَامِ فَقَدْ رَعَانِي. And whoever sees me in the dream, he has actually seen me. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يَتَمَثَّلُ فِي سُورَةٍ. Because shaitan is unable to adopt my form. Shaitan can come in my form and pose in your dream and act like he is like me. He is not going to get the prize because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't given shaitan that particular power. So if a person has seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream, really, and in his dream, that is what is being told to him, or that is what is understood in his dream, then he has seen Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, obviously, in whichever way he has seen Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is still subject to interpretation by the ulama, the people who are proficient in the profound sciences of interpretation of dream. So if you saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiling, or you saw him crying, or you saw him angry, or you saw him sad, or you saw him lying down, or you saw him eating, or you saw him dressed in a certain way, or you saw him walking, whatever, people see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in different forms. Alhamdulillah, Allah ta'ala give us all that opportunity to repeatedly see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our dreams. That is still subject to interpretation, but yes, we have seen your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because shaitan is unable to adopt the form of shaitan, of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finally says in the same hadith, وَمَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَى مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. And whoever wants to, or whoever adopts, or whoever attributes a lie to me, deliberately he attributes a lie to me, he must fix his place in the fire of Jahannam. What Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying in this particular hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying it because he mentioned about dream. Somebody must not come and say, you know, I had a dream and I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was saying this. Why is the person lying when he did not see? He is lying because maybe he wants to thrill the people. He wants to express his own buzurgiyat, you know, his own sainthood. I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if he is lying, whether it's about the dream, or even if he lies normally, when he attributes some words and actions to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam falsely, then such a person, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَلْيَتَبَوَّعْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. He must book his place, he must make his reservations in Jahannam. And a reservation, what it means? That your place is guaranteed already there. You know, when we say we're going somewhere, I've made the bookings. When you go to the airport, you need to go buy a ticket. I've got bookings. And you have to go into a hotel in another country, you just go there and say, I've got bookings there. That means my place is booked, it's fixed. So in the same way, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is warning those people who lie about him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. وما علينا إلا البلاغ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.